ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And this evening, we're going to finish up chapter 18. If you remember way back in chapter 17 of Revelation, we saw the destruction of religious Babylon, that false religious system. Now, as we move into chapter 18, we see the destruction of commercial Babylon. And again, this destruction is going to be complete. And, you know, let's face it, when you read the book of Revelation, there is an awful lot of destruction in this book. Some don't understand it. Some go, well, God doesn't seem to be fair. We need to understand, and you know, as you read the Word of God, you see this, but for many, they just pick up on these things and they run with them. When God judges a man, it's a righteous judgment. God's judgment is totally fair. If we really were going to get what we deserve hell. But because of God's grace through Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with God and we will spend eternity with Him. And man's punishment, again, is not too little, it's not too much, it's perfect. Because God's doing it. And this judgment, as we see here in the book of Revelation, is against a Christ-rejecting world. The world, for the most part, has turned its back against God. And God is judging this world just as He did with the flood during the time of Noah. He's judging it once again, this time to set up His kingdom here on earth. And again, when you look at what God has established in His Word, now we're not saved by good works, obviously. But when you look at this, has what God said in His Word, is it evil? Is He trying to keep us from having fun? Absolutely not. He has what's best for us, but rebellious man doesn't see it that way. They do their own thing, and they think that they are going to win out. They are, today it's pretty blatant, in your face, God. But understand, read Psalm 2. God laughs at the rebellion of man. Why? Because it's His creation. How do you fight against a creator? You know, I know it's probably not a good way to look at it, but think about a lump of clay arguing with the artist who's making the pot or whatever. How ridiculous it is. Well, the same is true for us trying to fight against God. We can't do it. I'll just share this with you. This was from back in 1993. Things have gotten a lot worse since, and you can see just all the evil within this own administration in the White House. But this is 1993. President Clinton named Christine Gebbe, a lesbian, as the new AIDS czar. 4 months later, she spelled out her perceptions on traditional morality. She said the United States needs to view human sexuality as an essentially important and pleasurable thing. Until it does so, we will continue to be a repressed Victorian society that misrepresents information, denies homosexual sexuality, particularly in teens, and leaves people abandoned with no place to go. I can help just a little bit in my job, standing on the White House lawn, talking about sex with no lightning bolts falling on my head. Isn't that interesting? She's talking about human sexuality with teens. Look at what we are, where we're at today, how far we've come. And her point is, hey, no one, God didn't strike me dead. That's the grace of God. And I wouldn't take that for granted. That is just the grace of God. And she's confusing the grace of God with the acceptance of God in her actions. And really, she doesn't even, I don't think she even believes in God. So for her, it doesn't matter what you do. You do whatever pleases the flesh. And many feel the same way today. Hey, look, I'm doing this. God hasn't brought judgment on me, so what's the big deal? Again, don't mistake God's grace, His long-suffering, with the fact, or come to the conclusion that He's not going to judge. He will. And that's exactly what we're seeing here in the book of Revelation. the judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. Remember what we're told in Genesis 6:3, before God's judgment came down upon a world that had become so corrupt, it was just Noah and his family that were saved through the flood. It says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I think the judgment of God is coming, just like in the days of Noah. Whether people believe it or not, whether they accept it or not, doesn't change anything. But here's the thing that is amazing about God. Because, you know, I've said it before, if I was God, I would have toasted people a long time ago. God is pretty gracious and long-suffering, right? And in the midst of the tribulation period, Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, we're told, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." So in the midst of this rebellion, what is God doing? He's giving people a final chance. He's bringing the gospel message, using an angel to preach this message throughout the world. And then the final judgment comes. And here we're dealing with chapter 18, dealing with the commercial center of the world, Babylon, destroyed completely. We looked at that in our last study in Revelation chapter 18. Now we're going to see, as we continue on here in chapter 18, how the world's going to respond to the destruction of Babylon. And it's interesting to me because, you know, everything that man places his hope in is going to be destroyed. Isn't that interesting? They refuse to look up to God, repent of their sins, and receive Jesus into their lives. They're facing his judgment, and they're not going to have anything to stand upon. One writer gives us this insight. He said, "Babylon's doom is certain. It cannot be avoided, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. No one can frustrate God's plans or keep him from accomplishing what he purposes to do. Job said to God, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Despite the plans that are in a man's heart, the counsel of the Lord, it's going to stand. For the Lord of hosts has planned, declared Isaiah, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who could turn it back? A chastened and humbled Nebuchadnezzar affirmed that God does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, What have you done? God himself declares, There is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. All the power of the wicked men and demons will not be enough to deliver Babylon from God's judgment." Absolutely. And we'll see that as we get into finish up here in chapter 18. Tonight we're going to pick up in verse 9. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. John wrote this, "And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." What are these people mourning over? Why are they mourning? Because Babylon's fallen. And we might not think too much about that, but I want you to see the heart of man here. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it. They're not mourning for the people that are destroyed when Babylon is destroyed, are they? They're mourning over Babylon is destroyed, all their wealth, all their possessions, all their gadgets and toys and all the other stuff is gone. That's what they're mourning over. They don't care about people. They care about themselves. And that's exactly what Paul said, what this world would be like in the last days. And we are living in the last days, and we're seeing this grow and grow. It's all about me. Remember several years ago with selfies. People were taking selfies everywhere. They were getting hit by cars. They were falling off a mountain because they weren't paying attention. They're trying to get the best selfie. I bet that was an interesting shot. Why? Because it was all about them. This is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. What is the major characteristic of the last days, the days we're living in, and this is going to continue to grow? Men will be lovers of themselves. That's the key. And out of that selfishness come 19 general characteristics of man. A time of social disintegration, wickedness. And you read that, you go, man, that's like the news, isn't it? All those things that are on there. Paul says they're perilous times, times of great stress. No way out. Well, I guess the way out is Jesus. The man's not looking. Calvin said, but readers should note that lovers of themselves, which comes first, can be regarded as the source from which all the others that follow spring. Absolutely. You know, you read that, it starts with that. That's the heart of man. It's all about me, and all those other things flow out of that. And they mourn for the destruction of commercial Babylon, but not for all the people that lost their lives because they're interested in themselves. And it's a loud wailing. This is not just a little whimper. Their wealth, their lifestyles, their toys are gone. And that's what we see happening in America today. We've moved away from God, developed our own religious ideas, and it's never good. Let me share this. This is from March 10, 2021. The United States had long been a holdout among Western democracies, uniquely and perhaps even suspiciously devout. From 1937 to 1998, church membership remained relatively constant, hovering at about 70%. Then something happened. Over the past two decades, the number has dropped to less than 50%, the sharpest recorded decline in American history. Meanwhile, the knowns, atheists, agnostics, and those claiming no religion, have grown rapidly and today represent a quarter of the population. The notion that all deeply felt conviction is sublimated religion is not new. Abraham Cooper, a theologian who served as the Prime Minister of the Netherlands at the dawn of the 20th century, when the nation was in the early throes of secularization, argued that all strongly held ideologies were effectively faith-based, and that no human being could survive long without some ultimate loyalty. If that loyalty didn't derive from traditional religion, it would find expression through secular commitments such as nationalism, socialism, or liberalism. The political theorist Samuel Goldman calls this the law of the conversation of religion. In any given society, he said, there is a relatively constant and finite supply of religious conviction. What varies is how and where it is expressed. Without Christianity, Americans no longer have a common culture upon which to fall back. No wonder the newly ascendant American ideologies, having to fill the vacuum where religion once was, are so divisive. They are meant to be divisive. On the left, the woke take religious notions such as original sin, atonement, ritual, and excommunication and repurpose them for secular ends. Adherents of wokeism set themselves as challenging the long dominant narrative that emphasized the exceptionalism of the nation's founding. Whereas religion sees the promised land as being above, in God's kingdom, the utopian left sees it as being ahead, in the realization of a just society here on earth. After Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg died in September, droves of mourners gathered outside the Supreme Court, some kneeling, some holding candles as though they were at the Western Wall. Isn't that interesting? That's what this world is doing. The governments of the world want you to understand that outside of them, it is hopeless and you need government to save you. And Jesus is going, wake up, guys. What government has ever saved anyone? There's only one who saves, and that's Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with about being patriotic, but I think we can get so caught up in that that we miss our mission. What is our mission? To bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Are we going to save our nation? We're not going to save anyone. Our goal is to see people come to saving faith as we share our faith, and through that a nation can be saved. You study what happened when this nation was founded, what it was built upon, the Judeo-Christian principles, the Judeo-Christian faith, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. You look at all that. You look at the Ivy League schools, and what were they there for? They were to train up men to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Go to the Ivy League schools today and see what you find. There's not even a clue of Christianity there anymore. What happened? We moved away from God. Now we're reaping the consequences of that. Where the church has also become very secular in her actions. We leave out the Great Commission. And I'll give you another example of how this plays out today. And if you want to get mad at me, you can send your emails to Steve. No, I'm just kidding. You can send them to me. I'm fine. I'll look at them all. But think about this. Remember those commercials? They're still on, about rescuing animals. They really tug at your heart. They're about 15 minutes long, not really, but they really are longer than any other commercial. And they show the, you know, the poor elephant or the poor dog or the poor cat, and everyone, you know, oh, it's so sad. Look at what they're doing. And please do not think I'm against, you know, I hate animals. I love animals. God says we are to care for our animals, but they're animals, okay? You know, I'm sorry, when my fish died, guess what? They went down the toilet, okay? That's just the way it goes. What is interesting, though, to me, because very emotional about these animals that are being treated inhumanely, is when it comes to abortion, there's not even a tear shed. In fact, people are very angry at what's going on now. What do you mean you're turning Roe versus Wade over? What do you mean you're... You know what? At conception is not a piece of tissue. It is a human being. Everything, all the genetic information, when the egg and sperm come together, are there. And now it's just time to grow. God has knit us together. So life begins at conception. And yet, how many don't even blink an eye when it comes to aborting children in the womb? And they fight for these animals. I saw a car bumper sticker years ago. And talk about being messed up. Well, on one side of the car, it said, save the whales. And on the other side of the car, pro-choice. What is up with that, right? What is up with that? I could get fined for killing a bald eagle or destroying a nest, but when it comes to aborting a human being, I get applauded. Good job. You have your freedom to do whatever you like. The reality is, if you really think about that, you don't have the freedom to do whatever you want. There are laws that prevent that. And that goes with abortion too, because you are killing another human being. That child is just renting some space for a while. It's going to be born. Oh, yeah, but it couldn't live on its own. Well, you know what? I worked in the ICU for 30 years. There's a lot of people who were on ventilators getting a feeding tube placed in and were living just because we were keeping them alive until the point where the tubes can come out and they can live on their own. So why do we do that then? If they can't live on their own, too bad, you're done, right? If that's what the way we're looking at it with these babies. Sorry, I don't mean to get worked up, but it just bothers me. Even Christians are for abortion, some. And I just shake my head. Some have said, you know, oh, so that's the main key for voting someone into office. Pretty much is. I look at other things, too. But if you are for the murder of a child in the womb, I'm sorry, I can't vote for you. You mean you wouldn't have voted for Donald Trump if he was for abortion? Absolutely, I wouldn't have voted for him. I'm sorry, I wouldn't have voted if there was no one who was for pro-life, I would not have voted. Because how could I give my vote to someone who is going to do that evil? I'm sorry, I can't. Now, you know, praise God, most Christians say, hey, look, I'm not for abortion. I'm for life.
Okay.
Let me ask you this. You're traveling down the road, big traffic jam because of a car accident. Are you mad because now you're going to be late because of this car accident? What are you more concerned about? And I, you know, hey, I've been there. Am I concerned about the people that were involved in the accident and maybe a life was lost? Or am I concerned about infringing on my time? Oh, it's all about you, Joe. Yeah, that's a wake-up call for me. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because we've all been there, I'm sure. We have to be careful. And here, they are more concerned for material things than they are for the people. They were living luxuriously with her, and now they're weeping because all that's been taken away. In 1 hour, it's gone. You know, it wasn't until about 80 years ago that we can destroy something that quickly. Now we can. And I think they're standing at a distance. Some say, well, it's an atomic bomb, that's why. I don't think so. Could be. But God's doing the destroying here. God doesn't need an atomic bomb. He can do whatever he wants. He rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, so I'm not too worried about if he's going to be able to handle this or he's going to have to rely on man to deal with this. I don't think so. We just know, and again, remember with Sodom and Gomorrah, that Lot stood at a distance? Why? Because of massive destruction. And I think that's what we see here. It's massive. Look at verse 11 here in Revelation 18. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, and every kind of object of ivory, which is kind of interesting, ivory. I guess they don't really care about animal rights anymore here. Every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, essential oils, no, it doesn't say something, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. And the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which you are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearl. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. And every shipmaster, all who travel by ships, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Again, why are they weeping? Because they lost everything. All their riches, all their toys, all their gadgets, all their big screen TVs, everything. No one's buying their merchandise. Why? They can't get their merchandise anymore. You think we got it bad. It's going to be a lot worse here. And I think they're at this point of no return, these earth dwellers. They receive the Antichrist, and they can't be saved. Again, when you look at their actions, their mourning, their hearts are not upon others, but it's upon themselves. It's all about them. Think about it. Man can be pretty bold, pretty arrogant until all they're putting their trust in is taken away, and that's what we see here. John is describing this commercial empire through the eyes of man. How does he see it? Beautiful. It's great. Wealthy. 28 items of luxury in these verses. Gold, silver, precious stones. We shouldn't spiritualize this. It's literal Babylon. A literal commercial center that's being destroyed. Now, when God takes away people's luxuries, they cry. And we as Christians got to be careful. What are we holding on tight to? All this stuff can be taken away from us. Are these things that we need or things that we want? And these are things that they just want. Materialism is a huge part of American society today. You just turn on the TV and watch the commercials. I mean, I was telling someone tonight that, you know, they've got these commercials to look younger. They take away your wrinkles. I call them the creepy stuff, but I don't know, crep stuff, whatever it is, I don't know. But you're supposed to use it, and it takes away all that stuff. I used it, and I disappeared for 3 hours. I don't know, so I can't use that stuff anymore. You know what? We're all getting old. I'm already old. It's just the reality. That's just the way it is. What am I holding on to?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.